So God, I pray that you would not just teach us something today, but Lord, would you minister to every heart? Lord, I pray where there is confusion, that you would bring your comfort. Lord, where there is incredible pain, that you would bring your joy. And Lord, I pray where there is intense feelings of being alone, Lord, I pray that you'd bring your presence. Teach us, Jesus. Help our minds and hearts to be open to whatever you would have to say to us today. In your name, Lord. Amen. So, when asked by a hurting person, why does God allow all this horrible stuff to happen? How should I respond? So we're going to tackle this in a couple of different ways today. Why does God allow things to happen, bad things to happen, and how should I respond to someone who's in the middle of a difficult situation who is asking this question? So, this is the big question. This is the biggest, the most difficult question. This is the question that, the issue that surrounds it, that trips up more people who really want to believe in God and who want to find comfort in God but struggle with it. This is the big one. And so we're kind of tackling a difficult one. And this week I thought, I need some extra context as we will talk through this. And so we have a group that meets every meets Tuesday afternoons. It is our chronic pain support group, a group of folks who are dealing with chronic pain. And yes, they have prayed for years that God would bring them healing, but for some reason they have not yet found that. And to find support and encouragement and comfort and just supporting each other in this really difficult situation. About a year ago, the leader came to us and said, can I start a support group and for those who struggle with chronic pain? And we said, yes, by all means. And it has been a great thing and such a blessing for this group that meets together. And so I sat down with them this week and I said, all right, guys, I'd love to hear from you. How can we, what would you love to hear people say to you? And how can folks encourage you? And what are the lessons you've learned? And how have you guys wrestled through this in that you've been struggling and just haven't found resolution in this yet? And what are the things not to say? So we're going to begin there this morning. Here is how not to respond. And these are things that were said to the people in our chronic pain support group. These are not just things that are made up of possible things you shouldn't say. These are things actually said by people that they have heard. First of all, they said, please don't tell us. You just have to accept that this is God's plan. Real things, somebody said to them. Well, this is just God's plan. You have to accept that. And would say, really? That this is God's plan for me to live in constant debilitating pain, and I just have to accept that. How about this one? Well, you just need to have faith. Implying somehow that they're not having faith, that they don't have much faith, and that they don't have faith. In fact, some of them said, I feel like my faith has grown so much more because of this thing. And so when you say that I just should have faith, it sounds like you think I don't have any faith at all. Do you really know what I'm going through? How about this one? God will heal you as soon as you learn the lesson he's trying to teach you. Someone said that. How about this one? Well, you just need to get over it. Or the classic. Everybody had several options for this one. I have this diet you should try. I have these oils you should try. I have these pills you should try. I have this whatever that you should try. Another one they shared. You are still in pain, but we've been praying for you. Now, that sounds okay until you hear it from the perspective of someone who's been being prayed for and cared for that said, wait a second, I've been praying for you and God hasn't healed you. The implication there is that you're doing something wrong because after all, if I've been praying, God should have healed you by now. And if it's not, well, it's on you. That's what's being implied there. How about this one here? Well, you're lucky. It could be worse. At least you don't have cancer. To which they were honest and said, sometimes we wish it were cancer so we would know that there's an end in sight, but now we're stuck, suffering, and it's hard. Or the folks who say, yeah, that must be hard. I get headaches every now and then too. Because here's what we know about pain, and we're going to talk a little bit about this today, that pain is relative to the situation and to the person. You've had this. You've had the most intense pain in your life, and then something else came along that was more painful, and now there was a new kind of intense pain that made the old kind of pain really nothing in comparison to that. And what I heard often, so many from these folks who are gathering and supporting each other and encouraging each other, is that you have no idea what I am going through. Please be careful in the things you say, because this is a hard road to walk. So how do we respond? Well, we're going to get to that, but let's ask the question, why does God allow bad things to happen? And here's why this is a big deal for Jesus-following Christians, right? Because we believe a few things about God that seem to be inconsistent with the presence of pain and suffering and bad things. First of all, we would say that God is all-powerful, that God's not limited by anything, right? That he can do anything he chooses to do. And so God can heal, that God can step in and intervene and stop bad things from happening. So God can, then why doesn't he? I mean, if we would just believed in a God who had limited power, then we'd be like, well, God's not able to do that. Like, that thing, that's just beyond what he's able to do. But we don't believe that. The Bible says God can do anything he chooses to do. So we say, God, you can, so why don't you? Second, related to that, we believe that God is always good and that everything he does is good and right and loving, and that God always does the loving thing, which means when you see suffering and you're a good person, you want to step in and intervene it. If you see something happening, and you should want to stop it. And so we say, okay, God, this doesn't make any sense. You can do something about it. You should want to do something about it. So why don't you? Some people are honest enough to say, you know what, if this were a human being watching something bad happen and they wanted to do something about it and they had the ability to do something about it but they chose not to, we would call them immoral. And some people have looked to God, shaking their fist at him and saying, God, I refuse to believe in you. If you can and you should want to, but you don't, you're an immoral God. I refuse to believe in you. That's where some people have landed. Maybe if you're honest, you'd say that's where you are today. I like it when people are honest. I'd much rather have you be honest and say something like that than to just lie about it and pretend to believe. So if that's where you are today, I want to acknowledge that and allow you to start there. So how do we answer the question? How do we explain the presence of evil? I've had so many people ask me this question over the years. I've read so many books about it. Here's my best explanation. The best I can come up with of how to explain why bad things happen, why God allows bad things to happen. If we were to make a list of all like the worst evils out there that we would want and expect and hope that God would intervene, we could make a long list of the really bad things. And let's just say for the sake of discussion that at the top of that list, the worst thing would be childhood cancer. And if you put that at the top of the list, I would agree with you and say, yeah, that, man, how in the world? Here we get a little child who's done nothing to, like, I mean, they haven't made these really, you know, they haven't made bad, harmful lifestyle choices that, you know, we know causes cancer. They've done nothing to deserve it at all. They're innocent. They're just a child to be diagnosed and then to suffer and even die from cancer. That just should not happen. And so let's just say that's at the top of the list. And God looks at that list that we make and he says, you're right. That is just terrible. No child should die from cancer. So I, God, because I can and should want to, I'm going to intervene so that no child is ever diagnosed with cancer. And that when the cancer cells start to grow, I intervene and I heal them every single time. And God just makes a policy, right? That no child will be diagnosed with cancer. No child will suffer and die from cancer. That sounds great. I love that idea. We pray for that. We would like that, wouldn't we? But think about what God has to decide then. What's the age cutoff? See, because it has to be a policy, right? It can't just be some people get healed and some people don't. That's where we are now, and we don't like that. It has to be a situation where everyone gets healed, because the one who doesn't, we would say, why, God, why didn't this one? So if God is going to say, okay, no childhood cancer, where's the cutoff? Like 18 years old? 19-year-olds, you're out of luck. Or, you know, since 26-year-olds can stay in their parents' insurance, let's just say 26, right? God's like, all right, I'll go with 26. Till 26, no cancer. And then your 27-year-old son is diagnosed with cancer. You say, God, why? Beautiful children, he's babies, he's got at home and just started his career and they just bought that house. Why do 27-year-olds get cancer? God, why don't you heal? God's kind of in a difficult situation, isn't he? And so God says, okay, you're right. Cancer is so bad, nobody should have to suffer from cancer. And so God just decides that he's going to lower the threshold and just say, okay, no more cancer. And in every situation of possible cancer, I, God, because I can, I will step in and I will heal, and we will heal the world from all cancer. Now, wouldn't you love to live in a world that is completely free from cancer? Yeah, don't worry, it's okay to shake your heads. You're like, he's going somewhere with this. I'm not sure if it's safe to shake my head and say yes. It is safe to shake your head and say yes, okay? This is not a trick question. We would love to live in a world that is free from cancer. That is what we pray for. That is what we work towards, and we should. And that is what we would love to see. And so let's just imagine that God says, I'm going to intervene and take away all cancer. And we say, thank you, God. That's awesome. That is incredible. We love it. There's one drawback to that, though. A few generations from now, when cancer has been completely stricken from the planet and no human is ever diagnosed with it, and we lose all memory of it, and future generations say, you know what, old books talk about this thing of cancer, but we have no idea what it is. And that is good that it is completely gone. Now there's a new worst evil at the top of the list. And we have no idea, and those generations have no idea that what they are being saved from, and there's no conscious memory of cancer at all, whatever is now at the top of the list. Let's say accidents. I mean, the leading cause of younger people is unintentional accidents, right? And so now, unintentional accidents is at the top of the list, and we don't even know that we should be thankful for the absence of cancer because we don't even know about cancer. And so now at the top of the list of the worst evil is accidents. And we say, God, why? God, why do children who are completely innocent have to get in an accident and suffer and lose a limb or even die of an accident? God, why can that happen? God, you can do something about it. God, you should do something about it. So why don't you? God says, you're right. So then again, he lowers the threshold of pain and he says, okay, in every case where a child might be injured or hurt or worse, die from an accident, I'm going to intervene. I will stop anything from happening. That car driven by the drunk driver that careens off into a lane of oncoming traffic, I will stop that from happening every single time. The rock that is thrown that might hit and injure a child, I will stop the rock and redirect its course. Every single time, I, God, because I can and should, and because I love people, I will intervene all the time, and there will be no more unintentional accidents for children. Now we face the same troubles before. What's the age cutoff? And if God can and should for children, then he can and should for adults as well. And again, we're forced to lower the threshold of pain again. But before we continue on with this line of reasoning, could it be that God has already done this? Could it be that there are evils worse than cancer that we don't even know about because God has chosen to intervene every single time already? It's possible. Things that we should be thankful that we don't have to deal with, that we don't even know about them, therefore we can't thank God for them. Because like pain, there will always be a new evil, and evil is... the feeling of evil is relative to what we know and what we don't know, and there will always be something at the top of the list. And so as God continually lowers the threshold of pain and suffering and bad things that he allows versus the things above the list that he intervenes every single time, what would happen if we continue this line of reasoning is that eventually God would have to step in and intervene every time there is anything that might be the least uncomfortable or disturbing or the least harmful to us. Because that every time he lowers the bar, the next thing becomes the worst evil, and we would say, God, why? And the result is that God would have to step in and intervene in every situation and remove all kinds of every pain, every amount, everything that causes any amount of discomfort. Now, we think about that and we say, but is that all that bad? To live in a perfect world where nothing ever bad happens, there is no discomfort, there's no pain at all, that would be great. But the only way to have such a world is for God to take away all of our freedom so that none of our choices have any possible uncomfortable consequences. The result would be that God has to take away all of our freedom. And I believe at that point, we would look to God and say, God, why can't you give us freedom? God, why can't you just let us choose to run our own lives? God, why won't you let us be free? God, you're powerful enough. You could give us freedom. God, you're a good God. You should want to give us freedom. How bad could it be? And we would rebel against God and complain to God for not giving us freedom. Even though taking away our freedom is what it takes to take away all pain and suffering and discomfort. In other words, God could never really make us happy. Now, that, I believe, as I've thought through it, is a perfectly rational, logical explanation and answer to the question, why does God allow suffering and allow bad things to happen? I mean, if you see there are some holes in that argument, feel free to come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to talk through it more. But here's what I know. Even though I've just shared with you a very logical, rational explanation, you still don't like it, do you? Because later on today, if the phone rings, and I hope it does not, if you get some really bad news and a friend says to you, I know you're a Christian. How can your God allow this to happen? Now that you have this perfectly logical, rational explanation, you are not going to tell them, well, I know it's bad and all, but I'm sorry, you're just above the line or below the line, whatever it is. You're just below the line. God, I'm sorry. You wouldn't say that to your friend because that's not really the question we're asking, is it? You see, I've come to the conclusion that even if God were to explain to us His reason, if God were to explain to us why He allows bad things to happen, and I believe He could. I believe God is so smart that He could explain it in a way that we humans with our like pea-sized brains compared to His God-sized brain, I believe God could explain it to us in a way that we could understand. And I believe that after explaining it to us in a way we could understand, we would say, okay, I understand, God, but I still don't like it. We still wouldn't be satisfied. We still wouldn't accept it, even though we understand it. That is why this is the most difficult question for us to answer. Because we just know about ourselves that having received the answer, we still wouldn't like it. And here's why. I want to share with you a life lesson that I learned several years ago. First of all, as a parenting lesson that I believe has helped me to be a better father. And husbands, you should listen to this one. If you take this to heart, even if you get nothing else out of this today, this will help you to be a better husband, right? Because it's just like a relationship principle I learned several years ago that works really, really well, okay? And I believe it helps us to understand this question. So here it is. A logical question needs a logical response, and an emotional question needs an emotional response. Here's what this looks like. So I'm at home hanging out, and all of a sudden I hear my son screaming and running into the house. He's been outside riding his bike on the sidewalk, and he hit a rock, and the bike tumbled over, and he fell and skins his knee. And he runs in, and he's crying. He's like, Dad, Dad, I fell off my bike and skinned my knee. Why did I have to fall off my bike? Why does it have to hurt so bad? And I bring him up, and I hold him, and I get the whiteboard out, and I'm like, well, let me explain to you gravity and inertia. Son. And he runs off, Mom, Mom, why does it have to hurt? What went? And I'm like, what went wrong? You asked me, why did I have to fall off my bike and why does it hurt so bad? Gravity and inertia can pretty much explain that. You asked me a simple logical question, why? I gave you a simple answer of why it happened. It's because even though that sounds like a logical question, it's really not a logical question, is it? He's really asking an emotional question of what are you going to do about this? And he wants to be comforted and held by dad, who says, I know it hurts, but here you're safe, and let's go to the bathroom and let's take care of this and put a Band-Aid on it, and here's my shoulder, cry on my shoulder while it hurts. He is really asking me an emotional question. He's really wanting an emotional response. And if I give him a logical response, it's inappropriate. Similarly, a logical question needs a logical response. Just imagine, okay, we're up here at the church working, and it's a Tuesday afternoon, and Pastor Scott, he's a Mac guy, poor guy, bless his soul, we're praying for him, but he's helping Pastor Don with his PC, and the printer driver just won't work, and this has actually happened, this part of it here, and so we're trying to get it installed and trying to get it to work so that he can print documents to the printer, and it's just not working. So let's just say, this part hasn't happened, that Scott comes over to me, and he's like, Jason, you're a PC guy. What am I doing wrong? This thing is driving me crazy. It won't work. Pastor, what am I doing wrong? Help me out. And I come over to him and I say, oh, brother, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry you're hurting. Oh, this is terrible. But I want you to know I love you. You're strong. You are smart. It's going to be okay. He'd be like, get off me and fix the computer. In that moment, he's not asking for emotional support. He's asking a simple logical question, and he wants a logical answer that brings a solution. And an emotional response would be weird and basically inappropriate in that moment, just like a logical response would be weird and inappropriate to a person who is looking for an emotional response. And I believe when we ask the question, why do bad things happen? We're not really asking a logical question because we're really not wanting a logical answer. There are times where we need to think through and present logical, rational responses. There's a time and a place for that. But almost every time when somebody says, why does God allow bad things to happen? They are not looking for a rational, logical answer. They are looking for support, encouragement, friendship, someone to walk the journey as they try to sort through the pain and the frustration. They're really asking an emotional question. And my experience with folks who say, I can't believe in God, I won't believe in God, I'm an atheist. My experience with people who call themselves atheists is when I hear their story, while they have thought about it and have come to reasons not to believe God, what started it all was something happened in their life. They lost somebody. Something bad happened to them or to someone they loved. And they have been unable to sort through that and in response have said, I won't believe in God. And here are all my reasons. And at the core of most atheists' struggle with believing in God is an emotional situation. So how do we respond? Let's look also at the life of Jesus. John chapter 9, if you want to read along in your Bibles, we'll put the words up here as well, and I'll read it, or if you want to get out your phone and open your Bible app, we're at John chapter 9. But Jesus was faced with a similar question, and I want us to look at how he responded today. So here's the setting. John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples, they are walking along and they find a man who has been blind ever since he was born. He's blind at birth. And so here is how it goes. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they're asking, what is the cause of the man's blindness? Now, in their minds, there were only two possible answers to that question, right? That if you are blind, then God has struck you with blindness. And the only reason God would do that is because it's a consequence of a sin. And so they're thinking through, like, this is a really hard one because he was blind ever since he was born. So maybe in some weird way he, like, committed a sin while he was still in his mother's womb. I don't know how that happens, but that's a possibility. So did he sin and God struck him with blindness as a consequence? Or maybe, and they kind of believed in like intergenerational sins and consequences, that maybe his parents did something wrong and they sinned and God struck their child with blindness as a consequence for their sin. And that's all they can imagine is these two possibilities. So they're like, Jesus, you're like the Son of God and all. Like, you were around when this was happening. You have a special connection with God. So tell us, who sinned, this man or his parents, that caused him to be born blind? Jesus responds. Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. So not option A or B. Option C. Okay, what's that? But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now let's just slow down and really unpack this one for a little bit today. There are two words there that are really the key to understanding this, and how we interpret those two words really kind of leads us to how we're going to interpret this, okay? And those two words are so that. This happened blind at birth. The man's about 30 years old at this time, so this is about 30 years ago. This blindness happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Well, if you know a little bit about what Jesus did, he's going to heal this guy. The guy's going to be excited. He's going to share his story. He's going to run around and tell people how wonderful it is. And he's going to say, I don't know how it happened, but I once was blind, but now I see. And he's going to celebrate. And a bunch of people are going to be happy, and they're going to come to Jesus. And then like several generations later, someone's going to write a song about the amazing grace of God. And they're going to use his line in there. And we're going to sing that for generations after, saying, I once was blind, but now I can see. And we're going to be like, and every time we sing that song, we feel good and God's worshipped and glorified. So here it is. God knew that people, generations, were going to worship with a song that had this man's line in it. But in order for the song to be written that had his line, he was going to have to say, I once was blind, but now I can see. In order for him to say, I once was blind, but now I can see, he would have to be healed from blindness. In order to be healed from blindness and all those people to praise God, he had to get blindness. And so God, seeing the thousands of years of possibility, struck this man with blindness so that all these great things could happen and God could be praised, right? No, I don't think so. That's how some people interpret this. I don't think it's the best way to interpret it. That God was somehow on the back end of things, engineering the situation, giving him blindness, like, bro, I'm sorry you're going to have to put up with 30 years of blindness, but it'll be all right. You'll have a whole bunch in generations and all that. I don't think so. Rather, and I checked the books in my study to make sure this is allowable, and it is. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That so that is not indicating the cause, and it's not even indicating the purpose of this whole thing. It's not like the purpose of the blindness was so that the result could be. It's not like the end, praising God, justifies the means. Okay, that's not, I don't even think he's talking purpose. I think he's simply referring to the result. This happened. Blindness. And the result is God's going to be glorified. Because look at what Jesus does. This is where Jesus really focused. Look, see there at the end of verse 3, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, a lot of times we read that and we skip over verse 4 because it gets kind of weird. And we're like, Jesus, what are you talking about? But look at what Jesus repeats, okay? So that the works of God might be displayed. Verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Jesus, what is this business of works that you're talking about, of doing work? Jesus said, it happened. We have a blind man in front of us. What are we going to do about it? We're going to do the works of God. And what Jesus does is he heals the man. Do you notice what Jesus does here? The disciples come to him and they ask him why the man was born blind. And Jesus redirects the answer away from explaining why to saying what we're going to do about it. They want to know the cause, and Jesus said, I'm not going to answer the cause question. Maybe because you wouldn't be satisfied even if I did. I'm not going to answer the cause question. I will deal with the result. What is the result of his blindness? We are going to get to work and do something about it. And Jesus does what he has, and he heals him. And he invites us to do the same. to focus on what we can do about it. Here's a way to think about it. Let's just say that this is the timeline of your life. And life has been going on and going on in your own life. And right about here, this represents that moment that you will never forget. This is when the cancer started growing. This is the day your wife walked out and never came back. This represents the moment you got the phone call that you will never forget, that your friend, someone you loved, had passed away. This moment, well, for many of you, you're already thinking of what this moment is in your life, aren't you? This could be described as the worst day of my life. And in fact, it has been so traumatic and it's been so big, and you have wrestled so much with this moment here that it is really, you could say, that your life could be divided into before this moment and after this moment, because everything changed here. This is what we are so tempted to do. When we're living here, we are asking why we're living here. We want to know what happened in the days, weeks, and months leading up to this. Where was God in the last moments? Why did God not step in somewhere here and redirect the course so that this would not have happened? Why? The disciples came and they said, Jesus, what was going on in this man's life? Who sinned so that he should be born blind? Why was he born blind? And they live here. And Jesus says, I'm not going to answer the question why. You wouldn't like it anyways, even if you could understand it. What I will answer is the question of what? Because this is the past.